The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
And again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. So Lord, would you make my words and the meditations of all of our hearts pleasing in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're continuing our summer series this morning on the book of Acts of the Apostles. Or maybe better if St. Luke had had more parchment, the Acts of Jesus through his people after his departure into heaven. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, the birthday of the church. After waiting and praying for 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, just like in a labor and delivery room, suddenly a new life is born, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon and births the church. Scripture tells us 120 were gathered, which is the Jewish law requirement to form a new community. But when the Holy Spirit comes and gathers and indwells this community, he brings life that swells to over 3,000 souls. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, as the gospel reading says, brought unity in the midst of incredible diversity. Thousands of people from many different cultures and languages in the Mediterranean world, yet they could all understand Peter's sermon in their own language. In a sense, it was a reversal of the results of what we read with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. As we've said, when God shows up, it's often disruptive. And at Pentecost, it was disruptive in the very best way, bringing unity in diversity. Good disruption is something we need to hear, because we've all experienced this last year or more so much bad disruption. Circumstances have brought isolation, disengagement, disconnection, self-orientation, and discouragement with our culture and the world. But our Acts passage shows that God has designed us for community, engagement, connection, other orientation, and encouragement in and through Christ Church. Last week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, our vestments were red, representing the fire of the Holy Spirit. This week, the results of the coming of the Holy Spirit, our vestments are green, representing growth of the church. And this is what we will see through the rest of our summer in the book of Acts. But you'll also notice, if you've looked on the front of your bulletin, that today is Trinity Sunday, which typically follows Pentecost Sunday. Trinity Sunday is one of those celebrations in the church calendar that doesn't follow a chronological event of redemptive history. Advent season is before Christmas, and Epiphany follows Christmas, And Ascension and Pentecost follow Easter, as we've just celebrated. So why do we celebrate the Trinity right after Pentecost? The Trinity describes the God who's always been, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why celebrate the Trinity right after Pentecost? Well, our Acts 2 passage will show us. A favorite character of mine, perhaps in all of storytelling, is Michael Scott of NBC's The Office. This quote captures his character. "I love inside jokes. I'd love to be a part of one someday." Yes, he's the perpetual outsider, longing to belong. But his story is everyone's story at some level, isn't it? Who hasn't felt like you're missing out? We even have an acronym for that, FOMO, fear of missing out. Who hasn't felt lonely or on the outside looking in? For many of us, that's a major narrative of our lives. And our hard work, sacrifices, pursuit of achievement is because we want to be accepted and belong. Desiring to belong is an understandably human longing because God designed humanity in His image. He's a triune community, one God in three persons, diversity unified in life. Really the essence of reality because He's the only one that's always been. Although we're coming out of our COVID apocalypse, it seems to me, especially as the people of God, that we're at a crossroads. Are we going to continue with bad habits we've developed, or go back to bad habits we had? Or are we going to recalibrate for a new way of living? Acts 2 shows us how God has designed the community of the church with at least three distinctives leading to life. So first, the church is a community devoted to the Word of God, the Word of grace, the Word that points to Christ. Verse 42, the apostles' teaching, Peter's Pentecost sermon, the promised Messiah, the eternal God the Son, came down from heaven, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, resurrected to new life, ascended to God the Father in heaven so He could send His Holy Spirit to give you life, direct and empower you, transform you to live for Him. Though you're more sinful than you ever dared imagine, united in faith to Christ, the promised Messiah, you're more accepted and loved than you ever dared dream. As Lord and King, Jesus loves you right where you are, offering to be your friend, the friend of sinners, shepherd of lost sheep, and redeemer of souls. Fundamentally, the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, is a message of grace. This Word of God is very different from the Word of man, which we see in our Old Testament passage from Genesis 11 in the building of the Tower of Babel. Verse 4, "Let's make a name for ourselves," humanity says. We've all heard this message in one way or another from our earliest memories. It's the loud voice of ungrace. The early bird gets the worm. Demand your rights. There's no free lunch. No pain, no gain. You get what you pay for. Essentially, this is the message of all other religions. It's up to you to find life, to achieve salvation. Paradise in Islam, nirvana in Buddhism, karma in Hinduism. But the gospel of grace is the message of Christ saying, though you deserve punishment from your sin, you're freely forgiven. Though you deserve to be shunned, you're abundantly loved. Though you've earned debtor's prison, your credit history is wiped clean. Though you've chosen gutter scraps, I've prepared for you an unending banquet feast. in order to deal with your sin without destroying you, the loving, holy, and just God heaped your sin and death upon his Son, that you could receive his blessing and life. It was my sin that held him there, crucified because of me, and yet for me. Think of it. We all need something that can deal with the brokenness in ourselves and in our world. If God can use something as heinous as the crucifixion of his Son, his innocent Son, to save you, isn't it possible God can work good in and through your sin and your suffering? That's the hope we need. God wants to move this truth of Christ, this message of grace, from our heads to our hearts and throughout our lives. How does this happen? Well, think of it this way. The apostles' teaching, this message of grace, the truths of Jesus are like firewood, and the Holy Spirit is like fire. Our job is to keep stacking the wood in our hearts and ask the Spirit's blaze to ignite our lives. The Spirit creates a community of life in his church, one that is devoted to the Word of God, and therefore a community that is devoted to celebrating God, in worship especially. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. And verse 47, praising God, serving God regularly together by giving him the worship that he is due. Yes, Bob Dylan was right all the way back in 1979 when he sang, "You gotta serve somebody." Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. God has designed us humans to worship. We all worship and serve something. In addition to the apostles' teaching, elements in celebratory worship, we see in verse 42, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice the definite articles, the. These are technical phrases in the Greek that describe the early church liturgy, the prayers, something like our daily office, said together, like the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't begin with my Father, but our Father, Jesus instructed. And then the bread refers to the Eucharist, his body given, his blood shed. These followers of Christ were devoted to such worship because it fed them. William Ralston from St. John's Church in Savannah, Georgia, describes it this way. The old rationale of "I'm a Christian, but I don't much go to church" is as silly and debilitating as "I'm a human being, but I don't much eat anything." Church nourishes the spirit just as food and drink sustain the body. That's why the central Christian act of worship is a meal. John Calvin urged weekly communion, and so here at All Saints, we offer it when we worship because we want all of the Jesus that we can get. And so if you're providentially unable to receive communion, if it's been a while and you're home, please let us know. We want to work to bring communion to you. We want you to be spiritually fed. And then notice the combination of formal and informal celebration in verse 46. In the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Given the small size of ancient Israeli homes, that sounds pretty much like a small group to me. If you're not involved in a small group here at All Saints, you're missing a vital part of being spiritually fed and of you being an instrument of spiritually feeding someone else. Both of these first two marks of the church, the word and the worship of God, are God's spiritual food for you and me. And so we should ask ourselves, are you devoted to the apostles' teaching and celebrating and worshiping God? Notice verse 46, the day by day regularity together. Are you in God's Word daily? Just as the old country preacher said, the gospel's like fish. It's got to be caught fresh every day. Do your kids ever ask, are we going to eat this week? If they do, I want to meet you after the service. But do they ever ask, are we going to church this week? Just as you can become undernourished physically, you will become undernourished spiritually without regularly feeding on God's Word and celebrating Him in worship together. The church is the in-person community to which the Spirit of the living God has been given. God did not design you to live the Christian life apart from the church. I think it was John Calvin who said, no Christian is an only child. In other words, you have brothers and sisters, a family of faith to which you belong, who need you to be with them and whom you need in person. Calvin was echoing St. Cyprian of Carthage in the 3rd century, who said, he cannot have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. We are family. So let's not let COVID habits become the norm, worshiping virtually at our recliner church, where the pastors aren't the only ones wearing robes. God wants his children healthy physically, well-fed in person, so we can be the 3rd distinctive, a community devoted to others, particularly others in need. Verse 42, devoted to the fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia, to share together or have in common. Its root word, koinos, is used in verse 44. They were together and had all things in common. Because we share a common Savior, we share a common life together in the church. Now, this doesn't erase our differences. Like our triune God, whose image we bear, humanity is diverse. And here in the First Church community, we don't just see incredible diversity ethnically and linguistically from around the Mediterranean world, but also socially, including slaves, government workers, beggars, entrepreneurs, professionals. St. Luke, who wrote this book, was a medical doctor. Single and married, we see, male and female, young and old, gathered together. And that's one reason why we celebrate Trinity Sunday right after Pentecost, because the newborn, Holy Spirit-filled Church of Christ here reflects beautifully the unified diversity of the Trinity. That was true then, and that's true of the worldwide Church of Christ today. No other community or institution on earth has the united diversity of Christ's church universal, following the same Savior in the power and direction of the same Holy Spirit, working for the glory of the same God. Let me ask you, have you ever worshiped in a foreign church in another country? If not, I urge you to put that at the top of your bucket list. I've had the privilege of small group and congregational worship with native Christians in China, France, Israel, Japan, Mexico, Mongolia, and Peru. Socioeconomic and cultural diversity. And I'm here to tell you, with or without a translator, there was a mystical, sweet communion of God's Spirit between us. I shared profoundly more in common with these fellow Christians halfway around the world than I have with non-Christians halfway down the block. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the church. He unites diversity to glorify Himself. And this devotion to others includes others' needs. Verse 45. Giving and selling their possessions and belonging and distributing proceeds as needed. The Holy Spirit unites and motivates a loving, selfless, other orientation so that we're interested in to meet not just financial and physical needs, but spiritual, emotional, psychological, heartfelt needs as well. God has made us humans as body-spirit beings, and His Spirit guides His church to meet body-spirit needs. By God's grace, we see this phenomenon here at All Saints. 2 weeks ago, we commissioned Stacy and Eric Fry, members moving to Hungary to meet psychological, emotional, mental, marital, and spiritual needs of those living in a large variety of cultures throughout that region of the world. Last week, we welcomed back from Madagascar the McReynolds family, members who've been meeting a variety of physical and spiritual needs of the peoples there for years. And then locally, our church has the privilege of praying for, working with, and financially supporting a variety of members and missional partners serving diverse peoples and needs. Youth in East Austin, Latino pastors seeking higher education, women seeking help with crisis pregnancy, and newly released prisoners transitioning to a life of productive, responsible freedom, and sending one of our very best to present Christ and gather those to know Him at a diverse place like the University of Texas campus. In addition, here on our church campus, let me share with you two things to pray for. Some silver linings God seems to be developing from the COVID cloud. First, many of you know of the vibrant, effective after-school ministry of Side by Side Kids that we've participated in and supported for years. Well, the powers that be at Oak Hill Elementary, one of their sites, have decided that they can no longer use their facilities. And so we are planning for that group, that site, to move here to our campus to serve the needs of over 40 children week by week. And second, our 3-year-old ESL ministry teaching English as a second language to our nearby first and second generation Latino neighbors. It's grown as we've responded to new physical needs that COVID has brought. In addition to temporary help with basic living expenses, we've added computer classes that are coming this summer at their request. And now we have between 30 and 50 adults and youth that are coming each week to a Spanish language Bible study. Could this be the precursor to a Spanish language worship or service or church? We don't know. We don't know what God is doing. So please pray with us that He will make it clear what He wants us to do. British theologian N.T. Wright calls this the way of Christian witness, being in Christ, in the Spirit, at the place where the world is in pain, so that the healing love of God may be brought to bear at that point. This, too, is a distinctive and goal of the church, because this is what the triune God has done for us, where we're in pain, separated from God because of our sin. Christ comes and offers to bring us into His triune community of life forever. We love others in need because He first loved us in our need. And the result? Well, this Spirit-led Acts 2 church brings life that lasts, a community of life, verse 42, where they're in favor with all the people and they are added to their number daily, those who were being saved. As we close, realize this. God promises that His Spirit gives every believer at least one spiritual gift for the benefit of His church, to make it more and more a community of life. The question is, are you using what you've been given? Charles Colson, the president Nixon's hatchet man the one who went to prison, or one of them who went to prison for Watergate, where there he became a Christian and later founded Prison Fellowship. He says this, "The church is no civic center, no social club or encounter group, no Sunday morning meeting place. It is a new society created for the salvation of a lost world." Friends, are you an active part of this new society? God promises it's the best investment you'll ever make because it will last forever. Would you join me in prayer? Loving Triune God, thank you for sending your Son to earn for us your Holy Spirit in our midst and to make a name for us. Gather, direct, and empower us by your people, your church, to be the Lord in person for the benefit of your world. O perfect community of love, thank you for bringing us into your life by your grace in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.